When I preach a sermon, one of the things I like to do is tell a joke up front and get us all laughing and everything. But I can't do that today. Today is where we consider probably one of the most serious things a person could do. Exodus 20:13, "You shall not murder." But before we get to our lesson, just a little reminder of our theme starting this coming fall. We're going to look at the life of David. Actually, we're going to look at the life of David as it compares to our life. We're going to consider that. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was considering the heroes that I like and enjoy in the Bible. There's many of them. King David is certainly one of them. The Apostle Paul, if we had a show of hands, he'd be high on a lot of your list. Moses is another one. So we'll be looking at King David. Do you know what all three of these guys have in common? Together. They do. These heroes of our faith. They've all violated the sixth commandment. They're all guilty of murder. And I started thinking how I consider them a model. And it kind of surprised me. I had never considered that before. So this indeed is one of the most serious, what we consider a crime, there is, the taking of human life. How can it be true that these three models for us are guilty of that? And what does it mean for all of us? So we're going to look to answer some of those questions today as we consider. So there's some confusion when it comes to this commandment because the King James used the word kill. Thou shalt not kill. In our language today, that has a much broader meaning. It has wider implications. The Hebrew translates it a little more distinctly and specifically. It says, no murder. It would make it one of the shortest verses in the Bible. The Hebrew has it simply as the sermon is titled today, no murder. So let's take a moment and look at the word murder and what it was meant to cover. Because it does have real specific meaning and implications. It makes it critical that we understand that life was created by God. It's extremely precious to Him. Listen as I read from the first book of the Bible in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are made in the image of God. You hear that a lot. And it's really a vital, a basic truth. But we need to understand who God is and who we are. We are literally made in the image of God. If you ever wondered what God looks like, you have it right here telling you. And it's a profound truth, a truth we need to hold up. Human life, created in God's image, is not something to joke about. It's very true and serious. Look what God also said in Genesis 9:5-6. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Human life is really precious to God. So the meaning of murder. We first consider the word kill that was used and some of the complications it caused because the word kill is a very specific word that's different than murder. The sixth commandment forbids at any time taking life. Animal or human is what it says. Examples would be Seventh-day Adventists who take the word kill and use it to make a foundational thought that you have to be a vegetarian. But in the book of Genesis also, just after the flood, God says and approves the killing of animals for food. The sixth commandment does not apply to swatting a mosquito or squishing a bug. It talks about taking human life. And you could say that murder requires intention and at times premeditation. Not always. Exodus 21, 12 through 14 says, "Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death." It's not just the intention to kill that makes it murder, but also it is the intention to harm. If it results in death, that makes it murder. In Numbers, the book of Numbers gives even more specifics. In chapter 35, 16 through 21, it says, and this is from the NLT, "But if someone strikes and kills another person with a piece of iron, it is murder, and the murderer must be executed. Or if someone with a stone in his hand strikes and kills another person, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. Or if someone strikes and kills another person with a wooden object, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. The victim's nearest relative," this is interesting, "is responsible for putting the murderer to death. When they meet, the avenger must put the murderer to death. So if someone hates another person and pushes him or throws a dangerous object at him and he dies, it is murder. Or if someone hates another person and hits him with a fist and he dies, it is murder. In such cases, the avenger must put the murderer to death when they meet." Wow, sounds pretty serious. The point here is the intention to harm marks the murderer in these verses. They might not have intended to kill. Maybe they just intended to hurt the person. But if you act out of anger, if you act out of hatred, with or without a deadly object, and you actually kill the person, you have committed murder. So the Bible distinguishes four different ones specifically. Murder, which is the killing with intent. Manslaughter, which is killing due to negligence, accidental killing, which definitely happens, and killing in self-defense. That's just where Scripture's specific. As you continue to look at the meaning of murder, we need to understand murder is really an issue of private morality. We're going to talk about that a little bit. It's not an issue of capital punishment or war. Some say that capital punishment isn't relevant to today. It was part of the Mosaic law. They would say, we don't follow that anymore. I mean, that even includes adulterers and rebellious teens. However, we first read about capital punishment before those laws were given in the book of Genesis. It really gives us a foundation to be able to talk about capital punishment. Genesis 9:6 says, and this is before chapter 20, "Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." The issue of capital punishment raises a lot of issues, from mercy to justice to deterrence, forgiveness, just to mention a few. But it is a matter of fact, the Bible does reserve a place for capital punishment. This is different from murder, because it is regulated by the state. It is regulated by the state. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, which is like a legal paper, Romans 13, 3 through 4, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." It is interesting, the role of government. Murder is different than war. You see protesters occasionally, you know, "no more killing." But again, that's a different word than what the Bible speaks to. They're misquoting the scriptures if that's what indeed they were quoting. Now, that's not to say in war sin doesn't take place. I'm sure it does, and I'm sure there's murder involved oftentimes in war. But when it comes to the individual, it's a matter of private morality, as we talked about. The same God who said, "You shall not murder," has also allowed for war in certain circumstances. When it comes to war, we must extend the principle of self-defense, which is found in the Bible quite clearly. It's wrong to attack a nation unjustly. It is not wrong to protect your family, your country, or your land. Capital punishment and the killing that takes place in war is not the same thing as murder. Murder is a matter of private morality. It is an issue rather than an issue of the state. So, just real quickly, this commandment directly forbids this list. Direct murder, like Cain, like we read earlier, Cain killing his brother. Be an accessory to murder, like King David did. Or he actually didn't kill somebody, but he arranged to have it done. Murder from intentional physical harm. I just wanted to hurt him a little bit. I didn't mean for him to die. Murder for financial gain. That would be bad. Many movies made of that. Sinful motivation that leads to murder. Sometimes in our selfishness about us, we can do bad things. So what does it mean to have murder of the heart? We kind of don't like to think about this one because that goes after us individually. Anger. One can commit murder in the heart through anger. Cain's anger is what led him to murder his brother. Envy. You might remember the story of Joseph, Egypt Joseph. His brothers are so jealous of him that from a distance they plotted to kill him in Genesis 37. Hatred, as we've talked about. The Apostle John wrote very specifically in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15, that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It starts in our hearts and in our minds, so much like all sin does. Revenge. We can all understand when we have been wronged by somebody. We understand, and I don't know as anger by itself is sin, but we tend to want to go after those people that do us wrong. The Apostle Paul was very clear, as he has instructed us in the book of Romans. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord,'" says the Lord. I thought of this actually. I was dealing with a counseling situation this week, and the person had every right to be angry, every right to be mad. Frankly, the right for revenge in some ways would be justified, except I was able to remind this fellow Christian, that's the Lord's business. And I have some personal stories that affect me personally where I told the Lord, "So, vengeance are yours. Well, what are you going to do? This person has really done me wrong, has really done my family wrong." That it had very serious implications, and I'm very cautious when I pray that prayer today because of it. So the reasons for the sixth commandment. Human life is God's gift to revoke and to give as he wants. He holds in his hand the life of every creature, the breath of all mankind. Job, the book of Job, tells us that God is the giver of life, and only he has the right to take it away. Human life is sacred. Murder is prohibited. Because human beings were created in the image of God, we actually represent God himself. Human life has eternal value. God created us with a soul. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The loss of human life brings grief to others. We don't live on an island alone. what we do and the actions we have affect many people around us. And the reaction goes out almost like ripples on the ocean that go on and on. When we consider this commandment, it is loaded with many social issues. I was thinking, you can almost do a whole series on this. You think of abortion, our embryonic stem cell research, human cloning, euthanasia, suicide, violence that occurs as a result of going against God's commandments. His commandments that he created for us to protect us and to give us a life that gives us balance and helps us live a long life. Kind of on the line of that, what I said just moments ago, as far as we don't live on an island, I found a video. Actually, it was sent to me just a week and a half ago. Coincidentally, they didn't know I was going to be preaching on this, but it's one I want you to watch. It's very fascinating. Let's go ahead and play that now.
27 years ago, at the height of the First Intifada in Israel, an IDF soldier named Gadi Rimon was shot outside of the town of Ramallah. The Arab gunman assumed he was dead and moved on. Shortly after, a young Israeli named Shlomo Bergman happened to be driving by and saw Gadi bleeding on the ground. He brought him into his car and sped off to the nearest Israeli hospital. As they wheeled him into the emergency room, the chief resident, Rafi Tekeh, called for units of blood, summoned the trauma and surgical staff, and oversaw the procedure needed to save Gadi's life. Shlomo, realizing there was nothing more he could do, decided to go home. Gadi's parents arrived at the hospital minutes after Shlomo left. Several hours later, the doctors told them that the surgery was going well and that their son Gadi was going to survive. 2 weeks later, Gadi returned to his home in Ashdod. His mother, Tamar Rimon, desperately tried to find the boy who saved her son's life, but she had no way of identifying him. She made endless phone calls and hung up signs in the grocery store that they own, as well as in stores throughout Ashdod and neighboring villages. The Rimon family needed to thank Shlomo for saving their son. Almost a year after the incident, Shlomo's mother, Anat Bergman, was visiting friends in Ashdod and happened to stop by the Ramon's grocery store. At the checkout counter, she saw one of the posters and realized that this poster was describing her son. She walked over to Mrs. Rimon, who was working at the store, and asked her who put up the sign. When Mrs. Rimon said that it was her, Mrs. Bergman stared at her in disbelief. "I can't believe you are the mother of the soldier my son saved. Look at me! You don't remember me?" "I'm so sorry," Mrs. Rimon replied, "but I don't believe that I do. Have we met?" Mrs. Bergman said, "22 years ago, my husband and I were living here in Ashdod with our two children, and one day I came into your supermarket crying. I was pregnant at the time, and I was about to arrange with my doctor to end my pregnancy. I was crying because I did not really want to get an abortion, but felt that because of financial issues I was having, that I had to. You happened to overhear my conversation, and you and your husband sat down with me for hours. You did not tell me what to do, but were instead so encouraging and supportive. You gave me advice and guidance. You helped me figure out a financial plan. And in the end, I decided not to go through with the abortion. That precious child that I gave birth to was Shlomo." As tears flowed down both of their cheeks, Mrs. Bergman hugged Mrs. Rimon and said, "You saved my son. And in return, my son saved yours." The Hebrew word, venasnu, and they shall give, is a palindrome. The word reads the same backward as forward. The reason is because giving is cyclical. One who gives always receives in return. In the end, it will come back. You just never know how. Tamar Rimon made the decision to help a complete stranger out of pure care and concern. She did not expect anything back. Yet, divine providence orchestrated that she would receive the greatest gift, the life of her son. Giving to others is one of the greatest privileges that we have in life. And our acts of kindness create ripple effects that impact the world in ways that we can never imagine.
Oh, sobering story, isn't it? I struggled with this sermon a little bit. I'm kind of a bottom line type of guy. It's like, well, murder's bad. Everybody knows that. What are we going to talk about? By the time I was done, I thought, I need to do a series on this subject. There's too many precious issues here. You see, God sees all of this. He understands this story that we just saw. Life is precious, and He knows it. And how can He communicate it more effectively than He has? We have to be so cautious as we live our lives, knowing the cause and effect. So I thought of asking for a show of hands, how many are considering murder right now? No one? That's probably true. Most of you have not, and probably never will, consider murder. Not seriously, anyway. I could ask, how many of you have experienced sin in your life that was a benchmark moment, that changed the course of your life or affected you rather dramatically? Maybe it's something very public. Maybe it's something very private. And that sin is with you always. You never get too far from it. It always reminds you it's there. You need to understand that is exactly why Jesus Christ came for us. He came to pay the price for our sins. He came to pay the price for your sins. Maybe they're big sins. Maybe they're little sins. Maybe they're arrogant and prideful sins. None of us is above sin at any time. None of us is. Every now and then I hear someone's done an awful thing. I think, how could they do that? That's awful. And I'm reminded that for God, sin is sin. And how close we all walk the line. I'm very careful, at least I try to be in my judgments these days, as I see others stumble and fall, knowing that I could stumble and fall. Any one of us can stumble and fall. But you need to know you have a Savior that not only paid the price, He completed the job. He completed paying the price for your sin. That's not to say there's not repercussions for sin. But as far as your eternal destiny goes, He did it. You are free if you accept that gift from Him. May I say that expensive gift from Him. He wants you to live life and live it full, free from sin. There is only one unforgivable sin. There's only one unforgivable sin that will keep you out of heaven. And that is when the Holy Spirit calls you to Jesus Christ and you ignore it or you reject it. Let me tell you, you will spend eternity in hell, is what Scripture says. It is a sobering message. It causes us to think about life and the importance of life, who created it. It causes us to be careful with our actions and with our thoughts. If you don't feel right where you stand with Jesus Christ today, you can pray and get more aligned with Him. Let me encourage you to talk to me or talk to a friend you know can be of help to you as you work through it. I've often joked that guilt, it's a horrible thing to waste. But guilt does play a role, and it reminds us. We need to make sure our relationship with Jesus Christ is in place and is on track. We need to make sure that we are connected to Him as we work out our lives with fear and trembling on this earth. Let me pray. Lord, indeed, such a serious subject. I don't think we realize the magnitude of how serious You take human life. Lord, You created us. You created each person here. You know us, every little detail about us. Help us never to forget that. Help us to find great joy as we walk with You, great hope. Help us to share with others that are overridden with guilt. Help us to have impact and be a blessing for those around us. As we live this life together, bozos on the same bus, bumping into each other. Thank you for providing a way for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.